Now, just at the moment, most of us will have our mouths closed, unless perhaps you're yawning, you've had a pretty tricky morning, and you got up very early indeed, or perhaps you're just a little bit bored already, even though it's only the first sentence. But if you're not yawning, or licking your lips, or whatever else you're doing, then you're very likely to have your mouth shut. But if they're out of view, inside our mouths is that little fellow, very easily accessible, who will be receiving all the attention, as I say, in the next 20 minutes. It is, of course, our tongue. And I was fascinated to see that the Bible takes the tongue very seriously. In fact, the book of Proverbs gives this little fellow in here a great deal of coverage. I counted 70 distinct references to our speaking in this one book, to our use of our tongue. And broadly speaking, it's very simple. We can either use it wisely or unwisely. And just in case we're tempted to underestimate or undervalue the tongue, we come face to face with a sentence that says in another chapter, the tongue has the power of life and death. The tongue has the power of life and death. That it has the power of death tells us that it is very serious. That the tongue has the power of life tells us the tongue is actually well worth keeping. Cutting it out is not the answer. And so let's take the bad news first. And the bad news is that it does have the power of death. Now, I suspect, without knowing what's going through your mind at the moment, when we're thinking about this, we're going to have some regrets, most of us, about something we once said. It could be years ago. And we think, if only I could turn the clock back and either not say it at all or say it differently. And personally, I still go cold when I think of certain things I have said in my life. And it's not only that we are left feeling ourselves uncomfortable, which we will do, perhaps rather guilty, very disturbed when that comes into our mind, but it's the damage that we cause to somebody else. And the Bible seems to suggest it's, when we get it wrong, it's a form of knife crime. The very first verse that was read out from chapter 12, which if you've lost it already is on page 646, in verse 18, it says that reckless words pierce. They pierce like a sword. And a few chapters later, a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. So by our speech, we have the power to take away a person's self-esteem or their confidence. It doesn't take much when a person underneath the surface is vulnerable, and most of us are vulnerable people. Just a word or two unwisely spoken. So this little tongue that we're thinking about today, when does it do its damage? Well, first of all, when it's a lying tongue. Telling lies is often seen as quite harmless, even funny. Max Clifford, one of the most colourful of publicists, was quoted in the Times. Most of what you read in the papers, he said, is lies. And I should know, because a lot of the lies you see in the papers are mine. Now, that's obviously light-hearted. But remember the parents who pretended that one of them was drowned in a canoeing accident. How their two boys, grieving for their father for years, how they felt when they discovered it had all been a big lie. But it's easy for us just to poke the finger and point towards somebody who we read about in the papers who's done such a thing. But actually, we know that even the little lies can be quite destructive when it comes to our relationships. It means that we cannot be trusted if we tell them. Lies may appear to solve an immediate problem. That's why we say it. But they don't. They only create a bigger one. And the fact is that every time we find ourselves telling a lie, we set up an unseen barrier between us and the person we're speaking to. Proverbs chapter 6 says that there are seven things that the Lord hates that are detestable to him. And one of those seven things is a lying tongue. But then there is the reckless tongue that we read about in chapter 12. In my youth, I was once fined for reckless driving, even though I felt it was only very, very slightly reckless. But reckless use of the tongue is also a serious offense. A reckless tongue is reckless because it speaks too quickly, is too argumentative, says too much, makes promises too easily, goes over the top in being flattering. And Proverbs identify all of these as being reckless and more. But in addition to the damage caused by a lying or a reckless tongue, there is what can happen simply through engaging in what we call a good old gossip. Of course, some of this is no more than a very friendly chit-chat between friends. But Proverbs weighs in very heavily against real gossip. Why do we do it? Well, perhaps we do it because there is something about gossip that is hard to resist when you get into a group of people and have a conversation, and other people come part of that conversation. The papers are full of gossip because we, the public, apparently like it. That's what we want to read. Piers Morgan, formerly editor of News of the World, interestingly refers to what he called this media bombardment of hatred and fury and destroying people's lives. It seems that as human beings, we can find gossip and talking about other people critically behind their backs rather tasty. And Proverbs, and again in another chapter, exposes that when we read, "The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man or a woman's inmost parts. They may be tasty, but they're also poisonous." It says again, "A gossip separates close friends." When we think of it that way, we just know that it's not worth it. In one idle, relaxed moment, we can break faith with people, some of whom we love, some whom we should be protecting, and at the same time, we find ourselves moving away from the fear and love of the Lord. And so we say, away with using our tongue selfishly or wildly. It may not strike a person physically, but let us not be taken in by that. It has the power of death. So what are we going to do? Well, my suggestion is that we prepare to make some changes. And this is the very crucial middle movement. Once we've let a few goals into our own net of its football through bad discipline or poor defending, it's not normally just booting the ball up the other end that wins the day. It's what happens in midfield. It's about building foundations, new foundations. And it's like that with the tongue. We might be inclined to go away now feeling a little bit guilty about some of the things we have said in the past and hoping we'll be more careful in the future. But we will only succeed with our speaking, with our conversation, our tongue, if we lay these important foundations. So I hope we will remember them. The first one is to do with listening. Wise listening. We're going to get our talking wrong if we don't listen properly. In fact, in this chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, "A wise man listens." It says more than that, but it says a wise man listens. I've always been very fascinated by a little verse in James in the New Testament when it says, "Be quick to listen." And that's to go with be slow to speak and be slow to become angry. Be quick to listen. But what is listening? Listening is not only a lesson in patience, being able to wait until the other person stops. Listening is about learning. Learning from somebody else who's speaking. So let us be humble enough to do that. A wise man listens to advice. The fact is, we listen because we don't know it all. And I must say that since coming to All Souls a couple of years ago, which has a membership, as many of you will know, from very many cultural backgrounds across the world, I've begun to feel this very strongly. Those of us from the West, like myself, can benefit so much from those who speak less and listen more. So listening is number one. The second foundation is to have a wise heart. It was Jesus who said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. He is saying that our words reflect where our heart is. Proverbs says that too, a wise person's heart guards his mouth. And so our heart needs to have immersed itself in God's teaching in order that when we do open up our mouths and we say something, we're actually going to say something useful and valuable. I well remember having the experience of having some singing lessons when I was a little boy. And there was this lady who advanced on me once as she was giving me the singing lessons. She started patting my stomach. And she was telling me that if I was going to be any time a good singer, I would actually have to sing from down here, she said, in order I'd have the right sound when I opened my mouth. And I think it's the same when we're speaking. We want to say something worth saying. So we take God's word through our minds, deep into our hearts, because that will then fuel what and how we speak. We want to have a wise heart. And then thirdly, about these foundations, the third of these is to have wise control. A wise man keeps himself under control, and that will always include our tongues. Now, the word control will always send rather mixed vibes. Because secretly you may say, well, of course, control is very important. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, after all. But also, at the same time, we may be saying, well, if I'm too cautious about what I say, perhaps I never own up to views on anything. Perhaps I speak so slowly and so carefully, having checked a whole host of tongue danger boxes before I allow myself to say anything, then I could turn out to be extremely safe, but at the same time, very boring indeed. I think that's a very fair point. So let's remember that control is not about being boring and hugely dull. It is not about holding our tongue, but guarding it. And there's a little prayer that comes out in one of the psalms we'll use at the end of the talk that I'm giving just now. It carries a great prayer, and it says, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And then it's not about clamming up altogether. It may be about pausing before we speak, only for a second or a fraction of a second. If we go outside the door here, we don't cross the road without just checking that we're not going to cause an accident, or we get into a car, we don't move out and overtake unless we actually check in the mirror to make sure that there's no car coming up on the outside. It's obvious. Obvious when we're driving, crossing the road, but it should be obvious too when we speak. Because if we speak so quickly and unthoughtfully, we can cause damage by what we say. It's also not about keeping our mouth closed permanently. It may be just a matter of timing that we decide we won't say it now because now is not a good time to say it. But actually, we will say it at a better time later on. There is a time to speak. And Proverbs encourages us, for example, to allow our tempers to cool first. Now is not always the right time to say what we've got to say. Now remember that Jesus was never dull. In fact, if you look through the New Testament, you'll find he was very outspoken indeed. But although he was outspoken, you always feel as though he's kept control. And under the severest provocation, we read, as he was going towards the cross, he did not open his mouth. And so we come on to the third of these. The power of life. I did say earlier on that we read in Proverbs that the tongue has the power of death, but also of life. And the writer gets all poetic and emotional at the thought of someone bothering to speak in a way that gives them a lift. Something that perhaps they were never required to say, but something which in practice actually made all the difference to that other person. We read this in Proverbs, "A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." The effect of wise words is out of all proportion to the energy that it takes to say them. For example, a kind word. When we were looking at chapter 12 and verse 25, we were reading about that. This is what it says, "An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up." Kind words, when we speak them, are not overdone. They're not smarmy or patronizing. They're not copies from somebody else who said it. They're chosen with this particular person and their situation in mind. And kind words are normally private and they're normally short. Verse 18 in this chapter, if you've got it open, it says, "Reckless words pierce like a sword." That's the negative, but it goes on, "But the tongue of the wise brings healing." The tongue has the power of life and death. And as we thought about that for a few moments, it will remind us never to underestimate the damage that unwise words can do. But at the same time, never underestimate the sheer gold that a wise tongue can bring. Proverbs is devoted to teaching us wise and godly living. How does this fit with the whole of Christianity? Well, I've only got a couple of sentences to say on this. But they are important. One is that Jesus didn't save us. He didn't save us from sin and death through giving us a very long lecture. It wasn't his tongue that made us whole. It was what he did. He said very little on his way to die for us on the cross. He simply got on with it. Then also remember that Jesus himself is described as the word of life. Now, after thinking about our speaking today and the foundations and the resolutions we decide to put in place, hopefully, then we realize that it is possible for us to bring a taste of life and a glimpse of Jesus Christ to others through what we say, as we remember that Jesus himself is the one to bring life in all its fullness. Let's bow our heads and we'll have the prayer that I mentioned earlier from Psalm 141. And we realize that as we pray it applies from now, we'll never be perfect in our speaking. And yet we pray, Lord, set a guard over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.